Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
Have you ever been at a funeral or a very serious, solemn event, graduation or something, and there's somebody that is sitting beside you that says something or keeps saying things that start making you laugh uncontrollably, and you know it's so inappropriate, but you just can't stop. You want to avoid those kinds of people at solemn occasions, and I am that person. I am not the person to sit beside. We were at a funeral one time, and I was sitting with somebody else. I was just making these little comments, and they started losing it and giggling, and there's nothing you can do about it. It won't stop. Today we're going to talk about how our thinking is like that. It doesn't stop, and we have a really hard time controlling it. I would invite you to put your questions and comments on the YouTube chat or text me directly, and we'll deal with those comments and questions as it comes. And we've already spent a couple of minutes doing a breathing thing, and that's not a haphazard exercise. I really want to take some time to stop and still ourselves to hear what God is saying. When I was in youth group as a youth, sort of a young adult, we would have prayer meetings, it was very, very Pentecostal, so we would have these prayer meetings that were sort of ramped up emotionally and all of that, and I had a friend, he was a pretty good friend, he's a few years younger than me, and there would always be that lull, and if you don't have a Pentecostal background, you wouldn't know this, but there's a time when it just seems to, everything seems to quiet down, and there's this expectation that somebody's going to speak at this time, and it's going to be a message from God. And so this one friend of mine, he would consistently, in the moments of quiet, he would say, "Be still and know that I am God." And everybody at the time, we knew, okay, that comes from the Bible somewhere. And it was almost like, it was almost predictable. Now, he had no pretense. He was one of those really, really honest, like hard on your sleeve guy. And he wasn't putting anything on, but it was kind of funny. At least I noticed it. I never mentioned anybody else. So it's like you could almost predict, okay, things are getting quiet. It's about time for him to say, "Be still and know that I am God," because it was kind of predictable. And that comes from Psalm 46. And I want to read that passage today. And Mariah's already read the scripture for today, but I want to sort of read it slowly and sort of rip it apart, not rip it apart, but sort of expand on it. So I'm going to start in verse 6. The nations are in chaos. Now the word for chaos there in the original language is the word for roar. It's the same word you would use for waves that are crashing, the roaring of the waves. And that evokes the pre-creation chaos all the way in Genesis 1. I mean, we don't make that connection, but in that culture, this was their formative myth, that the formative story that defined their understanding of how the world came about. God overcame chaos in order to speak creation out of that. Creation emerges out of it because he brings order where there's chaos. So the nations are in chaos, they're roaring like ocean waves, and their kingdoms crumble. God's voice thunders. Again, I hope you hear the voice of God calling creation into order, calling order into being in the midst of chaos. God's voice thunders and earth melts. Okay, well, what's that? Earth melts. I thought we were talking about creation terminology. When God creates in Genesis, in those oldest stories, there's a point where God's creation seems to turn on itself. And the creation itself is destroyed because of the actions of evil humanity. And God recreates. It's a story that's kind of confusing. It's sort of difficult to see what is this story doing in there? What is it telling us? But the story of the flood is the story of the recreation of the world, the restoration to goodness by the elimination of evil, by allowing chaos to come back in. Remember that the flood, the chaos is represented by uncontrolled water. And God is bringing restoration and rescuing the little good that exists. So God's voice thunders and the earth melts. The word for melts could be dissolves, right? And so there's the sense that God is coming in to correct. The next line, the Lord of heaven's armies. The word Lord there, when you see it in capitals in your Bible translation, that is actually referring to the name of God itself. There's a fancy word, tetragrammaton, which basically means it's a four-letter word. In the original Hebrew, there were no vowels. And so this was the four consonants that represented God's name. And because his name was considered so holy, they wouldn't speak it. The actual pronunciation is lost. because for decades or centuries, they wouldn't even speak it. So we have the written text, YHWH, those would be the English alphabet equivalents. And so that was mistranslated Jehovah in traditional translations. A lot of people think today that it would be Yahweh, but that's really just a guess. And so when you see the word Lord, they're in all caps. That's his name. It's not a title. It's not like God or the Lord. It's his very name. So Yahweh of heaven's armies. Traditionally, that would have been the Lord of hosts. And this is illustrating God not as creator or redeemer or peace giver or covenant maker. This is God as warrior. He's God, Yahweh, who leads his armies. So there's this image that everything's in chaos, the nations are in chaos, everything's turbulent, but God, the warrior, is coming to make things right. And he says, Yahweh of heaven's armies is here among us, the God of Israel. Now, when it says the God of Israel, original language, God of Jacob, remember that Jacob's name was translated Israel. He was the sort of the forerunner of the entire nation. Now we're appealing to God as covenant maker, the one who established an agreement, a covenant with his people. The God of Israel is our fortress. The God is a fortress to his people in the midst of chaos. The word fortress there could have been translated like elevated place, a place that was safe, a place that rose above the chaos, a place that was protected from enemies. And then you see that little word interlude there. And I always find this kind of funny because it translates the Hebrew word selah. In a traditional translation, you'll see Salah there, and here it's translated interlude. And why I think it's kind of funny is because nobody really knows what Salah means. So the translation interlude there is a guess, but there's this sense that in the middle of this poem, this psalm, stop and reflect on what has been said. And then it goes on, come, see the glorious works of the Lord. See how he brings destruction upon the world. And for me, I struggle with that. God brings destruction. I thought he was the creator, restorer, redeemer. And here it talks about God bringing destruction. Remember, the predominant imagery here is God as warrior, right? God as defender. But then the next phrase gives context to that. He causes wars to end throughout the earth. God brings destruction. And then here we see what he's bringing destruction on. He breaks the bow and snaps the spear and burns the shields with fire. And when I read that, I go, okay, that's more like it. That more resonates with my image of who God is. When he's destroying the means of war. And then we get to the spot where it says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. The original language is... It could be translated do nothing, be quiet. The implication is stop your striving. We live in a turbulent time right now, and it's not so much that you walk out onto the street and chaos is erupting on the street, but there's a break from the norm. Our routines are interrupted, and worse, we don't know what's going to happen. You know, schools are opening up and a lot of parents are celebrating, but at the same time they're going, okay, but how long is that going to last? We really, really don't know. We don't know what's happening. And I'm not complaining about our country. If you look at most of the countries in the world today, Canada is doing very well, and I'm so grateful to live in a country where things are well. But you don't have to go far to see chaos being demonstrated in the streets almost every day. And so, in that context, stop your striving and know. The word know there could also be translated recognize. Recognize that I am God. There's a shift in language here where before it was talking about what God is doing and who he is, and now it's the very words of God. Be still and know. Recognize. Stop your striving. Recognize that I am God. I will be honored by every nation, or it could be translated among the nations. I will be honored throughout the world or in or over the world. God is here. The rescuer, the warrior defender is here. Stop your striving and recognize him. And then the Lord, Yahweh of heaven's armies, is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. He is our safety. He is our peace. And when I read this, I recognize that regardless of what's going on in the world, regardless of what's going on in our immediate lives, in our immediate context, God will have the last word. He demonstrates his character by overcoming chaos. Now, I think it's really important every time we read a New Testament or an Old Testament passage to look at it through the lens of the New Testament, because Jesus himself is the highest revelation of God. And how does Jesus win? He doesn't win with a sword. He wins through his self-sacrificial love, his extreme forgiveness, his leading by serving. And that demonstration of who God is to the extreme all the way to death on a cross. And it's through his death that he overcomes chaos. It's through his death that he overcomes death. That is the story of Jesus. We're not talking about sort of the our version of the pagan God who swoops in with armies and swords and slices everybody to pieces. But Jesus, the highest revelation of God, shows what God's character is and what his actions are. That ultimately he wins through self-sacrificial love. That he wins through extreme forgiveness to bring restoration and to triumph over not just death, but the tools of death, war and chaos and violence. This is the new agreement with God. When I was younger, as a young adult, I mean, there were a lot of pulls in my head, my mind just never stopped, you know. Usually it had to do something with whether that particular girl liked me or not, or whether I could handle social situations, whether I accepted socially. But there was also, you know, when do I work next? Do I even like my job? Do I want to keep that job? How am I doing in school? Even the tension of, so I'm a follower of Jesus, but I'm not sure about that. According to what I've been taught about this whole faith in Jesus, and science says something different, what do I do with that? Do I have to become stupid to be a follower of Jesus? Do I compartmentalize it, at least for now? What do I do? And so my mind is just constantly running. And I don't think for younger people today, like I'm talking about late teens, 20s, that stuff hasn't slowed down. It's more immediate, because now you can immediately measure, social likes. Right, and you can find your worth. You shouldn't, but it's really, really hard to walk away from whether or not people are liking what you're posting and all of that. And the feedback is immediate. The information is immediate. If you're struggling with the tension between faith and science, you go online and you're more confused than ever, because all kinds of different experts are saying different things. And so the battle in our mind is magnifying, it's increasing. The pace of thinking and the pace of thought and the pace of life is going up. And then as you get older, the stakes get higher, because now it's not just about me and my life, it's also about my kids. And when you buy a house and all of a sudden your mind explodes with all the responsibilities and negative possibilities and all of that. And it's really, really tough, and the stakes get bigger and bigger in your career, and are you making enough money? Are you gonna be able to pay the bills in a year? What if the market crashes? And so we can find ourselves almost paralyzed in a mental hamster wheel where we're just running and running, running all the time. Our thoughts are chaotic. They can be violent. They can be turbulent, like the waves of the sea, right? The chaos. And I wonder where you are right now. What's the chaos in your head? Are you able to still that, or are you dominated by, reliving or reinterpreting past events, right? Or play testing future possibilities, whether positive or negative. And I know I have a hard time to live in the present. I can tend to relive past stuff and explore out future possibilities and threats and all of that. And multiple threats, multiple obstacles, and as well as opportunities and goals. They compete for our attention. It's almost like we're having multiple conversations in our head with ourselves at the same time. So what about this? What about that? What about that? And our thoughts can be interrupted by things we thought we forgot about, right? Forgot about that bully in grade 3, and all of a sudden he's back. And you're thinking about that, or the person that you wanted to ask on a date, and they turned you down, and we relive past shame and past hurts. And one of our options today that a lot of people go to is to live on autopilot, distract ourselves with games and entertainment and sometimes the drama of other people's lives. There's a reason why TMZ exists, because I can find a sense of relational connection and an identity and meaning in somebody else's drama that's not mine. So how do we win this battle? Because that's where the battle is. The battle is in the mind, especially as followers of Jesus. The battle is in the mind. So I want to look at a New Testament passage, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 6. And this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And he says this: "We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do." Now, I mean, he's referring specifically to the victory that Jesus won. But But we don't just do what everybody else does. And a more traditional translation, New American Standard, says this: though we walk in the flesh, walk means our daily lives, right? The daily life is in the flesh, in the matter, okay? We don't wage war according to the flesh. We don't fight our battles the way everybody else does. He says, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning. Stronghold there is the same word as fortress, right? And so we have ways of thinking in our mind that dominate how we think, and it's a battle to overcome them. But he says, we knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. There's a sense of active war happening. But again, we're not talking about throwing fists and punches and bullets. He's talking about the war in our minds to overcome the thoughts that rebel against Jesus. And he says, after you become fully obedient, we will punish everyone who remains disobedient. Okay, this is in the context of the church there. Now, the problem is that we think without thinking. I don't know if you've ever thought about what you're thinking about. We tend not to do that. We think without evaluating how and what we're thinking. But to overcome our thoughts, to overcome the thoughts that we shouldn't be struggling with, at some point we have to think about what we're thinking about. It's hard enough to do when life is stable. It's worse in intense situations. And partly the reason is that we identify with our feelings. You ever said to yourself, I'm really angry right now. Or I'm sad. Or I'm worried. We tend not to say, I feel angry, I feel sad, I feel worried. We say, I am. We identify with our feelings. And it's almost like by affirming that, we make ourselves what we feel, rather than being able to take a step back and say, this is how I feel, but it's not who I am. It's a very, very important step. Because our feelings are transitory. They can be dependent on external things, situations, how I feel. Me personally, is many times dependent on the last time I ate and what I ate. And so they come and go. You're not your feelings. Are we at the mercy of our situation? Are we at the mercy of our thoughts and patterns and thinking? How do we make conscious thoughts that allow us to take the step back from our thinking and feeling and evaluate how we think and feel? Well, we do have God's mighty weapons. I mean, at the most basic level, we have God's Spirit and Scripture, the words of Scripture, to inform us on what reality and truth are. But we struggle to hear from God. And I know that as we've been going through this Abide series, we were challenging everybody to, you know, take time out every day, spend time hearing from God. And it can be tough. And it's usually not tough because of external distractions, although it can be. Many times it's tough because of internal distractions. We don't know how to still our minds. Why is that? Well, it's built right into us. At the very bottom part of your brain, there's something called the amygdala. It's from a word that means almond because it's roughly shaped like an almond. And most biologists would say that this is a very primitive part of your brain. And this is the part of your brain that governs your emergency response. Okay, this is fight or flight. So when you're faced with a threat, the amygdala jumped into action, and it's right beside the pituitary gland, and it floods your body with hormones like cortisol that are designed to have you respond to a threat, fight or flight. It's like you're facing in front of a tiger. What do? Do you gear yourself for battle, or do you run away from it, right? And well, those are two choices: fight or flight. When you think at the level of the amygdala, you usually default to one or two options. It's not really rational thinking. It's emergency thinking. And one of the problems is that as our minds move and race, we can imagine threats that don't exist in front of us right now. For example, if I don't earn enough money next month, I might not have enough to pay the bills, which, you know, it doesn't sound that big a deal. It's not like a tiger in front of me, but it is a threat. It's a threat in front of me, because if I don't pay the bills, then what? The bill collectors come, they take my house, and we can jump to worse and worse and worse possibilities and worse situations, and the amygdala takes over and it's fight or flight. What do? You have two options. What do? You move now, or you run away, or you... What do? And we find ourselves in crisis thinking. We find ourselves in a dilemma. The word dilemma comes from ultimately the ancient Greek, which means having two bad options. You're stuck between two bad options, two choices. When we were first married and we went through all of the struggles of early marriage, mostly financial, but it's like the future is open to you with infinite possibility, which means infinite possibility, infinite good possibility and infinite threat, but because you don't know what's going to happen. And we would get advice from our in-laws, and my father-in-law would consistently, okay, you have two options. You could do this and do that. And this would happen for a number of years until Michelle finally said to him, you know, we have more than two options. In every case, we have more than two options. There's never just two options. And now it's a family joke. We never have two options, but when you're operating at the level of the amygdala, when you're operating in crisis thinking, you don't see two options because you're faced with the emotional, biological response or fight or flight. It's precognitive. What that means is it's not rational, it's emotional. What you want to do is you want to take your thinking and move it from the back, bottom part of your brain up to the front, forward part of your brain. That's called the prefrontal cortex. This is where rational thinking happens. This is more developed part of your brain. This is where we exercise complex thought, conscious thought, right? Where we're actually thinking and not emotionally reacting. This is where we have the ability to consider multiple options. This is where we're not faced with an immediate threat. We can say, okay, I can rest in the process of looking at multiple options. I can plan. And this is where we can hear from God when we struggle to hear from God when we're living in crisis mode. I know people that live in crisis mode all the time. It's like crisis to crisis to crisis to crisis. And it's almost like a comfort zone. It's almost like when the crisis is over, it's such a comfort zone that they create a crisis in order to find a new crisis to deal with. But it's really hard to hear from God when you're in crisis mode. So how do you do that? Because it's one thing to know, and it's very helpful to know, because sometimes when you know the problem, it's the first step to responding to the problem. But how do you do it? When Mariah gave us the kids lesson, okay, maybe some of you are thinking, I don't know about this. This whole breathing thing seems kind of new agey. Like, what is Mariah teaching our kids here? The thing is that God designed our bodies. However you think that happened. But God has designed our bodies to be a certain way, and we've come from a long tradition of Christianity that says that matter is the non-essential part of our body because we're really spirit, and that's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. We are material people, and God created our bodies to be good, and we are designed to have an emergency response system in an emergency because that could save your life. But when it's not an emergency, it's not helpful to have an emergency response. And so how do you get from that to that? You know, the quickest, easiest way is to breathe. Because when you intake oxygen, when you increase your oxygen intake slowly, it relaxes your amygdala and allows you to move your thinking from the amygdala to the prefrontal cortex. The prefrontal cortex actually takes more oxygen. When the amygdala takes over, you're breathing as quickly as you can to get oxygen to your muscles so that you can run. You know, your body starts emitting cortisol to bring sugar to your muscles so you can run. The bad news is if you don't run, then the cortisol stays in your body. It doesn't get burned off and it's very unhealthy. It increases your blood pressure, makes you keep weight on, especially around the middle of your body. It's not good for you. But when you don't need the emergency response, it's unhealthy to have an emergency response. When you breathe slowly and deeply, it relaxes that part of your brain and it activates the front of your brain. I've also read that the expression of gratitude calms you and it moves your thinking to the prefrontal cortex where you can think. So when Mariah is doing this, you know, stop and breathe. That's how God made us. It's not some weird thing. So sometimes in our suspicious kind of Christianity, we reject everything that maybe looks like a different spiritual practice or a different religion or whatever. But this is how God made us. And when we breathe slowly and deeply, we can listen for the breath of God. First chapter of Genesis. The water is in chaos. And God's spirit, same word for spirit is breath. God's spirit, God's breath, hovers over the water, bringing order, bringing smoothness, bringing calm and peace where there was chaos. Stop and breathe deeply. This week, you know, we've challenged people to set aside time with God every day, to hear his voice, you know, to allow him to speak to you out of scripture. And when you do that in high tension and in an emergency state, it's really hard to hear from him. But if you stop and breathe, relax the amygdala, activate the prefrontal cortex, and you can calm your mind to be able to hear what he is saying to you. And this is something we should be doing regularly, like every day. And it's something you can actually do in a moment of crisis if you're not faced with a tiger, if you're not standing in the middle of the 401 with a car bearing down on you. You feel the pressure, but the emergency doesn't require an immediate response. You can stop and breathe and put yourself in a healthy place to respond to the situation. Ultimately, God will have the last word. And you will know, you will find out, you will learn over time that God's word is a good word. Yes, we go through suffering. Yes, we go through challenges. Yes, we go through growth, which pressures us and challenges us to overcome that, to change our thinking, to be able to respond to the needs in our own life, to the needs of our family, to the needs of our community, to the needs of the world. That requires growth. Growth is hard. Sometimes it requires suffering to overcome the evil in the world, just as Jesus went to the cross and suffered ultimately to overcome the evil in the world, and we follow in his footsteps. It doesn't mean that life is roses. But as we follow Jesus, as we increasingly learn to hear God's voice and to recognize that his word is good, we recognize that ultimately he will have the last word and his word is good. And we have the invitation, the challenge, the opportunity to partner with him in that. That's what he invites us into. I think we have some text messages this morning. There's a few. Uh-oh. I always worry when I get a text message from Elena because they're always really brutally hard questions. Those who have experienced various levels of spiritual abuse in the past may struggle more to hear from God because there's a constant level of chaos in our minds as we evaluate every spiritual experience. Yeah, I think it's okay to evaluate every spiritual experience. I don't know how helpful it is to over-evaluate every spiritual experience. And I get that because I think that way too. That's my default. How can we get past that to hear what God is truly saying? Okay, let me just pause for a drink of tea because I need to think about that. There's a word that's at the core of what it means to follow Jesus, and it's a word that's been misrepresented, very much like that, what you talk about spiritual abuse there. And the word is faith. And we have come to believe, because we bought the post-enlightenment idea, that faith means blind belief. So to turn off your rational thought and just, I don't know, what, listen to what authorities are telling you? That's not what faith means. When we put it actually means more something like trust or allegiance. So there's a story that Jesus tells in the Bible. He says, how many of you as parents, if your child asks you for some bread, you would give him a rock? Or if he asks you for a fish, you would give him a scorpion? And there's a trust element here that we trust that God will not give us something bad. And there's no guarantee that you will ever hear incorrectly, and there's no guarantee that you will never be deceived by someone or something. But as we learn to hear from God, we have to go with the anticipation that his word is good. And part of the path of that, and we're going to talk about it in later messages, is to not accept everything that you hear in your mind, but to write it down and test it. And when you go through the testing of it, then you can sort out sort of the wheat from the chaff. You can sort out, okay, is this really God? How do I know it? Does it pass the tests? And as you do that over and over, you increasingly build confidence in what God's voice sounds like. And so this is not something that necessarily happens day one. You have to put it through the tests, but you can increase your confidence over what God's voice sounds like. And then as you do that over time, the contrast between what God's voice sounds like and the spiritual abuse of the past becomes more and more stark. And you can look back in your past and go, okay, it's obvious to me now where that was wrong because that's right. And, you know, I've been through manipulative situations, and I can attest to that. Yes, we go through things, and we go through deception, and we go through manipulation and all that other stuff. But the goal is for us to become strong. And so we trust that God's word is good. We learn to hear his voice, almost like sheep listening to a shepherd. We have to learn to hear his voice. And then you can overcome and put to the side the voices from the past that keep coming up, right? Those voices of spiritual abuse, because it's not an uncommon thing, unfortunately. I think a lot of people have gone through that. You sound so angry. Wow. This is from a friend of mine, so I know that's going to be somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but I had a little bit of a frog in my throat. I'm really, really nervous about coughing on camera because people don't like that these days. I don't know why. Thank you for opening your heart to share the words of the Spirit with us. I deeply appreciate your intellectual, realistic, and applicable perspective. Thank you. I appreciate your appreciation. Another one. I find our ability to be still is directly related to our ability to hear from God when our feelings are involved. We need to build resistance to our desire to act versus our desire to wait and hear him. Yeah, there's... when we feel like we're in crisis, and I'm very... deliberate with my word choice. We feel like we're in crisis because when your heating bill is overdue, that's challenging. I mean, we've had our financial struggles. You can pay the bill with whatever you have in half an hour, but in the half an hour before you pay the bill, you can still still your mind and hear from God. And so the battle is to overcome the urgency, right? The urgency. One trick, and it is a trick, but you trick yourself. You'll find when you try to sit in quiet and hear from God, then everything starts popping up in your head that you should. Oh, I think I forgot to mow the lawn today. Garbage day. I think I forgot to do the oil change that needed to be done last month. Whatever. And all of a sudden, these things start coming up. So the trick is you write those things down. Because what happens is your mind is like an octopus, exactly like an octopus. That's the end of the illustration. No, here's how it's like an octopus. You can hold about 8 thoughts at once. And so when you're trying to still yourself, they start popping up, right? I got this, 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 this. And when you start getting to 6 or 7 or 8, you start getting really stressed because you're trying to remember 8 things at a time. And you know that, okay, I'm trying to have time with God here, but I can't forget that oil change. So you put it over here, you park it over here, and then you park the, got to pick up my kids from school, you park this here, and all of a sudden you're trying to hold these 8 things at a time, and you can't still your mind. So what you do, here's a little trick. You get a piece of paper, and you write down, when I'm done, I'm going to remember about the oil change, pick up the kids from school, all of that. I use my phone. And so what it does is it pulls it out of your mind. You're not one of those octopus arms that's carrying something now. You're dropping the load onto a piece of paper. So now I'm going to spend the next half an hour. Well, now it's 25 minutes because I spent 5 minutes writing things down. I'm going to spend the next 20, 25 minutes hearing from God. And then I'll pick up the piece of paper and see the things I have to do. And you take it out of your mind, you put it on paper. And it alleviates some stress. It's a great trick. I recommend it. Practical. Wow, our text messages are like rabbits. They're multiplying. Yet another reason we need to live in relationship with others to talk this out, pray this out, and test what we are hearing, thinking with what others believe. Yeah, I talked last week or 2 weeks ago. It's scary when somebody says they hear from God. Do you think, what are you, starting a cult or something? Like, what are you, weird? And so we need one another for that accountability because people do start cults. People do get weird. And there's some point where we can be mistaken, we can be deceived, and so we have one another, and it's really important to have that balance. It's one of the tests that we're going to talk about in a few weeks. I requested prayer on July 12th, and you prayed for me. Prayers were answered, and I'm through phase one of my debacle. That's awesome. Don't really know who this is or what the prayer request was at the time because my memory's not that good, but... I appreciate the text because a lot of times, you know, we had a prayer request come in a couple of days ago, and then yesterday they sent a response that, you know, thanks for praying, it was great. And we don't always track answered prayer, and sometimes we get the sense, I don't know, I'm not sure if God answers prayer. Well, that's because we don't track it. And I appreciate that in our small group, our Abide small group on Tuesday nights. First week we did some prayer requests, and I think the next week everybody said, yeah, we prayed for this last night or last week, and there was an answer or at least progress. Why do you have to read that on camera? That's from the You Sound So Angry one. It's just to poke fun at you. That's why. Okay, the last one. Okay, that was just saying thank you for saying happy birthday. God's going to have the last word. His last word is a good word. God has a purpose to overcome the chaos in the world. And he doesn't overcome that with guns and swords. Well, nobody uses swords anymore. Not too many. There was one guy in World War II who was storming Normandy with a sword. Look this up on Wikipedia. True story. He's running up the beach with a broadsword. But other than him, most people don't use swords anymore. This is how my mind works. Huge tangent. But God doesn't overcome with tanks and swords and guns, regardless of what some people say about him and some billboards you might see in the United States. The victory is accomplished through Jesus' death. And he overcomes chaos. And he invites us into his purpose. And God is inviting you into his purpose. If you've never stepped into a relationship with Jesus, you've never said, I'm going to follow him, I want to extend the invitation to you this morning. And it's as simple as ABC. We say this every Sunday morning. It's as simple as, it's not easy. Believe me, following in Jesus' footsteps is not easy. You are embracing self-sacrifice. You're embracing the death to yourself, following in Jesus' footsteps to experience the resurrection life on the other side of death to yourself. But it is simple. It's as simple as A, admit your need for him. That regardless of your best efforts, there is chaos in your mind, there's chaos in your life that can't be overcome with breathing techniques alone. It requires God's Spirit living in you, and he offers that to you. The first step is admit your need for it. The second is believe. Jesus released God's Spirit to us through his death and resurrection. Jesus overcame chaos, ultimately death, through his death and resurrection. Jesus overcame our self-destructive nature that is buried within each one of us. You know when you do the thing you're not supposed to do and you know that's going to have negative results, and it's almost like you can't get away from that? That thing has been defeated through Jesus' death. And so the B is believe that. It's more than just believe. It's not just mentally assent. It's a trust. I'm trusting that out of the infinite options that are available in my life, infinite spiritual and religious and psychological options, this is the one I'm banking on. And then C stands for commit. Jump all in, both feet, because you can't know until you jump all the way in. It's like buying a house or getting married or having a baby. You don't know what you're going into. It's not blind faith. You know something. You know the person you're marrying is trustworthy enough, otherwise you wouldn't do this. You know that you're compatible enough or you won't do this. You don't know everything, but you know something and you say, okay, I'm banking on this. The C is to bank on God's offer to you, for him to pour his Spirit into your life, to begin to grow in a whole new way, the life, the full life that he has for you to live. And so if you want to do this for the first time today, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just something simple like this. Father, I thank you that you are inviting me into your family, inviting me into the Jesus life. I am trusting that Jesus' death and resurrection effected and bought the life that you want for me to live. And so I'm choosing to commit to you today, to say no to my life yesterday and say yes to the resurrection life tomorrow and for eternity. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've decided to do that for the first time today, I would challenge you to connect with us, because this is not, I mentioned before, like it's not a life you can do on your own. We are called to walk together, to live together. That's what it takes. That's why we exist as a church, the church. And so the easiest way to connect for that is if you go onto crosslands.live, there's a button that says follow Jesus. Click that button, give us your contact info, and we'll connect with you so that we can walk together in this. We have all kinds of, you know, resources and paths for you to follow in order to implement this into your daily life. I'm going to close the service now in prayer, and I would encourage you to stick around after the service. We continue the live stream with music, so you can sort of do business with God in your living room, kitchen, or whatever. We have sort of prayer music that we've crafted for that. But take some time to still your mind. Use the breathing technique. Still your mind. Write down the things that are intruding. Put it to the side and allow God to speak to you. Even return to those two questions that that Mariah said. What do you say wow about? What are you grateful for in your life? What do you appreciate about this God who loves us so much and what he has done for you? So Let me pray. Father, I thank you that you are the overcomer of chaos. I thank you that your purposes for us are beyond our imagining. And Father, we want to walk in Jesus' footsteps. We know that the price is high, but we know that it's worth it. I pray that you would make us strong. You would make us overcomers in the areas of our minds to bring to light the things that you need to deal with, to quiet the voices that impede against hearing you. May your words and your life fill us. And I pray that you would give us increasing victory in our minds as we continue to pursue you and continue to hear from you. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.